All right, you know, I'm going to pick on somebody this morning. If someone would mind opening us in prayer, please. Maybe Sue, because you're all ramped up. Go ahead, girl.
Father, we glorify your presence. We thank you for your majesty.
Yes.
We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for this day. Thank you for open hearts that are willing to receive, to grow, to transform, and transfigure into who you are. Thank you for making us in the image of your Son, Father. Let Nancy's words, Father, just be led by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so today we're going to, let's do a quick review of lesson one. I just want to go over again so we get this in our thoughts good. So in lesson one, we established that discipleship is the pattern that God ordained as the means to Christ-likeness and spiritual growth, as the means of advancing his kingdom in this earth. Lesson two, we that was the pattern in lesson one of discipleship. In lesson two, we looked at the actual product that we're responsible to make, and we said the six essential qualities or the profile of a disciple. We said a disciple is someone who has answered Jesus' call to salvation and has accepted him as Savior. A disciple is someone who surrenders all to the Lordship of Christ. A disciple is someone who is teachable, eager, and willing to learn and is maturing. Again, we talked about just getting someone to accept Christ is only the beginning of the process, that we have to take them through this maturing process. A disciple is someone who is consistently becoming more like Jesus in thoughts, words, and action. A disciple is someone that understands and is functioning in their God-ordained place in the body of Christ. In other words, not just spectator, but they're actually involved. A discipleship is someone that is fully committed to Christ's mission in the world. And I think that's the highest level of maturity. So again, in lesson one, we looked at the pattern. Lesson two, we looked at the actual product that we're responsible to make. And today I'd like to take a little look at the process. How do we make this disciple? Making a disciple, or it's a little typo there, sorry. Making a disciple, like making any product, is a process. It's a series of actions or steps taken in order to achieve an end. So the discipleship making process has three distinct steps or stages. Step number one is turning a seeker or unbeliever into a believer. The second step or stage is growing believers into disciples, and that's a process of maturing. And the third stage is training and equipping disciples to become disciple makers. So in the process, where do we begin? The first step is to go. If we look at our key scripture, Matthew 28:19, it says, "Go, therefore." So we're told to go. Mark 16:15. Would anyone mind reading that right on the page there? Mark 16:15.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the entire world and preach the gospel to every creature."
Okay. So who is Jesus giving instructions to in this scripture?
Disciples.
His disciples. Where are they to go? Where is he telling them to go? All the world. And to do what? To go into all the world and do what?
Preach
the gospel. So I said, what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus stepped into his own creation in the form of a man to pay the price for our wrongdoing so that we could come back into right relationship with God. So that's the gospel, that Jesus commands his disciples to go into the entire world and tell everyone. It says, we are to preach the gospel to who? To everyone. Okay, so we're going into the entire world preaching to everyone. Are just some of Jesus' disciples to do this, or all of us? All of us, right. Going into the entire world starts in your own backyard, your home, your work, your neighbor's house. I think sometimes when we hear that scripture, go into all the world, we think, oh boy, I got to go into the mission field, or do I have to become an Ann Petrie, you know, going into Uganda? No, the mission field or the world starts in our own houses. It starts with every unbeliever. It starts with our neighbor. It starts with our boss. You know, anywhere we are, that's the world. That's where we begin. Important point here, it does not say to sit in church and wait for people to come to you. Fair enough. We must go to them. So it's very important when we're out in our daily lives to understand that we're carrying a message that we should try to share with everybody that we encounter. We must take the time to involve ourselves in the lives of others right where they live. Right where they live. There's people that are never going to come to the church. They're never going to come to a church meeting. You know, we are the living testament, if you will. We have to be out there in the world. In John 4, verses 27 through 42, we see Jesus having a conversation with a woman at a well. This conversation so impacted her that she left her water pot and went back into the city and told the men everything that Jesus has said to her. He basically was reading her mail. He knew, working in the gifts of the Spirit. The men from the city came to Jesus and urged him to stay with them. Jesus stayed there 2 days, and we are told that many, as a result of him being there, believed or accepted him by his word. So I call that relational evangelism. So we see that example in Jesus. You know, he was just at a well talking to the woman. His words were so impacting to her that the men came. And so that's what we're supposed to be doing. Our words should have such an effect that people are wondering. They want to know what's going on. They want to know. Throughout the gospel, Jesus can be found talking and involving himself with people that others criticized him for. He hung out with tax collectors who were hated for their corruption and harlots or prostitutes. What was he doing? I said he was turning seekers into believers. He was doing step one of discipleship, right? He was out into the world. He wasn't necessarily waiting for people to come to him. He was involving himself everywhere he went in people's lives. Mark 16:15. Would somebody mind reading that? Mark 16:15, around the page there.
He said to his disciples, "Go into the entire world and preach the gospel to everyone. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned."
Right. So we see the whole first step of discipleship there, going into the world, preaching the gospel. Verse 16, when they believe and accept, you know, and they're converted, that's the whole first step of discipleship. I said in an earlier lesson that a lot of mainstream churches, whatever, they never really get past that point. You know, we pray a prayer with someone and then we just kind of leave them there. Well, at that point, we've made a convert, we've made a believer, but we still have not made a disciple. We have not fulfilled the mission. There are many ways to present the gospel to unbelievers. Street evangelism, knocking on doors, crusades, sports groups, giving out tracts, or building relationships with people as Jesus did, as we just saw in that example. Sharing our faith as natural opportunities open up. We know as we build a relationship with people that there's opportunities to say things. They might even ask you, well, why do you believe that, or why are you like that? So in the midst of relationships, a lot can happen. This is where I would like to start talking about the fivefold ministry. I said the fivefold ministry gift that helps the body of Christ as a whole in this area of seeking the lost and turning seekers into believers is the evangelist. So now we're going to start to see how the fivefold offices start to plug into this whole process. And I'm quoting Wendell Parr here. Many of us know him. An evangelist is one who attracts people to the message of the gospel and equips others to go out and share the message with that same message with others. He stirs up the church and inspires us to win the lost. I said the fivefold ministry gifts were never to be an end in themselves. The evangelist should not only be attracting people to the gospel, they should also be equipping the saints, disciples, for that part of the work of the ministry also. So we shouldn't be building the ministries around ourselves, like around a teaching gift only, or around evangelism, like evangelist goes out and draws big crowds. It's the responsibility of those fivefold offices to also equip and train the rest of the body to do that same function. So it just doesn't end in that person. So step two in the disciple-making process is, once we've got the convert, the believer is growing believers into disciples or maturing them. Growth or maturity takes time. And many people in this room have raised children, you know, that it takes time to bring that little child up into where they need to be. This statement is vitally important, this one here. It says, growing new believers into disciples requires that specific topics be addressed in a systematic order over a defined period of time. In other words, you're not just randomly throwing this teaching at a person or that teaching. It's very specific, like you're doing the foundational teachings first, and then you're doing a second set of teachings to develop or mature them, how to apply it in their own life. Then you're doing a third set or third stage of teaching them then how to go out and lead someone else. So it's very ordered. It's not like random. It's very intentional. So I said, let's use the example of a person building a house. The first thing that we must do is put the foundation. So it's no different when we are building a disciple. we must teach them. Again, our main scripture, Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded or taught you. So now we have to teach that person the same thing we have been taught. So there's the process. The first thing they must be taught are the foundational truths about what has happened to them. And again, you've heard me say, I've been around Christians a long, long time, and you'd be amazed at people sometimes walking 20 years with the Lord and can't really articulate their faith, what exactly happened to them. They really can't articulate it. So some of the foundational things that we want to teach are that they are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, grace and salvation, that is, that they have new spiritual life, that they are a spirit, they have a soul, live in a physical body, and that it's the inner man that's totally recreated. Again, you'd be shocked at how many people don't really even understand that. And that basic teaching is vital, I think, to walking out the Christian life. Because if you don't understand it's your spirit man that's perfected, and then the soul man is still in process, you can still keep walking as a normal, like a person with problems and struggling if you don't learn how to bring that inner man to the outside. And you don't understand, well, I'm saved, why aren't I walking like a saved person? Because the spirit and the soul are different in how you have to act with them. That Jesus now lives in us, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That God is now their Father. That they are a part of a new family, a member in the body of Christ. And that Satan no longer has any power over them, which is, that's good stuff. So that's the teachings that we have to help a new believer understand. We have to build that foundation in them. So then we're still not done. We stay with them step by step over an extended period of time, teaching them, mentoring them, involving ourselves in their lives, and intentionally moving them along a defined path into deeper and deeper levels of maturity, as evidenced by the following things we've said. That they are becoming self-feeders, that they know how to go to the Bible and get things for themselves, that they are not just hearers of the word, but now they're beginning to do it. They know how to pray. They know how to read their Bible. They are spending time alone with God. They are able to apply God's word to real life situations. They are beginning to understand their identity in Christ. They are motivated by love. They understand that they are a member of one body. They have found their place and are functioning in their place in the body. They understand that they are indwelt by the same Spirit, all of us. And they do not neglect the assembling together with other disciples. And they exhibit and protect the unity within the body. We talked about that, not taking offense easily, because, you know, that's just the trick of the devil. So again, we're taking them along this process, okay? We're staying right with them. It takes a lot of time. It's not a glorious thing, really, making disciples. It takes time. You have to stay with people. You have to involve yourself with them. And I said the fivefold ministry gifts that you'll see operating in this stage of disciple-making that help the body of Christ as a whole in this area are the teacher, the pastor, and the prophet. A teacher makes the things that God has revealed to him and shares them with the body in such a way that others can understand. They're kind of the how-to. I'm doing that right now. I'm kind of trying to help others understand how to do this. Teachers teach the body of Christ the truth about God's word and train them to teach others also. Again, you're seeing that two parts. The teacher's not only teaching, but he's helping others. You have to go to that second stage of equipping and training the saints. A pastor is a shepherd of the sheep. He feeds God's people the word and equips them to care for and minister to one another. A true pastor stirs up the body's love for one another. So he's kind of orchestrating, getting all the gifts to work together, getting everybody to function. The prophet, we know prophets hear from God very clearly, but a prophet is also to equip others to be able to hear for themselves, to help them start to learn how to hear from God for themselves. So that's in the second stage. Step three, or stage three in the disciple-making process. Now we've got this disciple who's mature, fully functioning. So now we must train and equip that disciple to go out and make disciples of others. Okay, so we're not done until we do this. So now the cycle comes full circle. As a person matures into being a true disciple of Jesus, they are then called to become part of the process of discipling others. We are to continue to teach them, to equip and train them, to the point that they are able to then make another disciple. We see this discipling principle in 2 Timothy 2:2. And again, would someone read that, please? 2 Timothy 2:2.
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also.
So here we see that whole process. Paul, we know, taught Timothy. He discipled him. But he just, once he trained him up, he didn't just say, okay, do good now. He said to him, now he called Timothy to find other faithful believers to disciple and train them in the same way that I have discipled and trained you. So there it is. So now we see disciples making disciples. Okay, that's the whole process coming full cycle. The fivefold ministry gift that helps the body of Christ as a whole in this area of equipping disciples is the apostle. The apostle is the one that is sent. They are usually involved in starting new ministry endeavors. A true apostle equips others to go and start their own ministries as well. So again, this is the gift that we're going to see helping. Some important truths about discipleship are: the process of discipleship is cyclical, is not linear. In other words, like I just said, you're not taking someone through all these lessons or training and then just letting them go. You want to get them to that point so then the whole cycle starts again. That now it's you and them, then two of you are going back, and now you're going to grab two more, three more, four. So you see that whole process going over and over and over again. The process of discipleship must be systematic. We said line upon line, precept upon precept, not just random. The process of discipleship is about multiplication. It's about taking the person through the stages, you know, take someone with you. Now I've discipled you, now you grab someone. So we're multiplying. This is how the church is growing now. Discipleship is for life. It's a lifestyle. It's not about covering the basics then moving on to something else. We are to continue making disciples over and over and over again throughout our lives. The disciples themselves that we have made are also to go out and make disciples as well. So this is how the kingdom of God advances and spreads, by disciples making disciples. Okay, so we've seen the pattern is discipleship, that God has ordained this. We've looked at the product, if you will, what we should be building this person, and that's measurable. If I'm teaching or training and you're still not getting it, I know that I'm not being successful. So then we stop and start again. You know, it's measurable. Once you're maturing and growing, then the ultimate stage is that you will then go out and make others. So that's the process. So, and then last lesson we're going to do next week is the tools that God has given us. He's given us spiritual tools, you know, indwelling the Spirit, amazing, authority. And then we also have practical tools in the natural that we can use. So that's going to be the whole process. Okay? All right. Thank you.